Privilege to open up God's Word with you this evening. And our text will be Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40. Now, if you are a university student and you have to read a lot of research papers, you often appreciate the abstracts at the beginning. They give you a summary of what that paper is about. Or maybe a high school student, and you have a book you need to read and you need to know its main contents quickly, you go to the Cliff Notes. There's actually an entire industry out now of giving book summaries, about 15-minute book summaries of well-known books. We appreciate summaries because we get to get the main point very quickly, know what it's about in a short amount of time. In tonight's text, Jesus provides for us a summary. And as such, it's a very important summary. It's a summary of what all the Scripture is about. It's a summary of God's will for your life. So let's pay very careful attention. Matthew 22, starting at verse 35, I'll go through verse 40. And by way of context, you've got a lawyer, religious people questioning Jesus. And you'll see Jesus' response. Hear now God's word. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to be those who listen intently to this great summary, that we would be eager to put it into action as well. Lord, may we be sensitive to your Spirit at work amongst us. For your word is truth, and you work by the power of your Spirit through your word. And so, Lord, where we need to grow, grow us. If anyone doesn't know you here, convert. Do a great work, for you are the mighty God. We trust you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I came across a sticker representing an organization, and the name of the organization was the Indiana Alliance Against Hate. The Indiana Alliance Against Hate. And there are many other organizations like this out there that they'll be very clear, very vocal about what they are against, but you're often left wondering, what is it they're actually for? And saints, God reminds us here tonight what Christians, what we are to be for. Saints, we are to be for love. But this is not a mushy, gushy, sort of abstract love. No, this is a love that is true and concrete because it is rooted in the very God of love. He who is the perfect expression of love, the perfect example of love, rooted in him. And so as Jesus summarizes God's will for our lives in this call to love, you may have many things in your life in order, but if you're off on this point of this call to love, then you're way off. And you need a course correction this evening. So the summary, the call that Jesus gives to you today, saints, is to wholeheartedly love God and then to love your neighbor. Wholeheartedly love God and then love your neighbor. And just consider, out of all the verbs that God could have used to summarize the great commandments, a summary of the Christian life, he uses these verbs. He uses one verb twice. Love and love. If we were to summarize the job description, maybe of a salesman, could summarize it in the two verbs of promote and sell. Or if you're talking about a delivery driver, that one's easy. Drive and deliver. Or you could take a teacher, teach and assess. But when it comes to your job description, or rather we could call it your life description, it's to love and then to love. To love God and then to love neighbor. You see what a high privilege this is. Your calling is to be all about sharing love. You are all about love. That is the call of the Christian life. Saints, you get to be devoted to full-time lovers. Saints, you get to be full-time lovers. But as I say that, it sounds kind of strange, and it can be easily misunderstood to call you full-time lovers. And that's because we live in a fallen culture that's so distorted love. We hear full-time lover, we hear that love, that those who are lovers, we get a distorted view often. Because our culture has so missed the mark on what true love is. And I could give many examples of this, but let me just give one. You often hear the phrase of someone saying, I fell in love, and then sometime later I fell out of love. And love here is described as though it were some fleeting emotion. Something that's we are slaves to its whimsical will. One time I was in and then out of love and I just couldn't control it. Had to separate. Friends, that's not true biblical love. Maybe call it infatuation, but not true biblical love. You see, the love that the scripture shows us, the Greek word agape, this is something based on evaluation and choice. Something based on a matter, it's a matter of the will and action. In other words, we could put it like this. Biblical love is a choice before it is a feeling. A choice before it is a feeling. Consider our ultimate example, Jesus himself. He's of course more than just our example, but for the sake of this. Jesus, when he went to the cross, didn't have some mushy-gushy feelings about going to the cross, and yet he went because he loved. He loved his Father, willing to do his Father's will. He loved his people, laying down his life for his people. On such a smaller scale, you might not feel like doing the dishes, picking up your toys, kids. Might not feel like pulling up the weeds. But because you love God, whom you want to be a servant before him. You love others, you want to serve them. Because you love, you choose to do so. It's a choice before it's a feeling. And that's not to disregard feelings. In fact, Jesus gives us the principle that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That which you value, the feelings will often catch up. And so, the question for us is, what have you chosen to value as supreme, as ultimate? There are many things in this world that would catch our attention, some even good things. Have you chosen to value your education and studies as supreme? Or your work as supreme. Could even be your family or even ministry as supreme. You see, when we put anything, even the seemingly good things, before God, we value those things as supreme before God, they become idols. Because we value them before we value Him. And if that's you tonight, God calls you to repent. And to choose to honor Him as supreme, valuing God as supreme. And this order is important, right? God first, and then leading to properly love others. He informs our true love. It's not wrong to love your family and your friends, but it first starts with the rootedness in loving God. And so, if there's this call to first love God, we need to take a moment to cast our gaze on God to know Him more. Because you can only love someone to the degree that you know that someone. And so I want to share just some of the attributes of who God is. And as I share these, don't just let them glide over your mind, because maybe you've heard them before. Let them sink in deeply. Let me remind you that there is no one else like God. God stands out as unique, brilliant, and glorious in the perfection of His being. There is none like Him. The scripture often will use contrast of mere idols who cannot hear, cannot respond, who cannot see, who cannot deliver. In contrast to the living God who can hear, respond, see, and deliver. Friends, behold your God who is worthy of your ultimate love. Your God who is self-sufficient. We relied on Him to make us. He relied on no one. He is the eternal I Am. We rely daily on God to sustain our breath of life. He is life itself. He is the Creator with all power. He has created not only the ends of the earth, but He has created all things, the universe, all things seen and unseen. Saints, He has numbered all the stars of all the galaxies. And at the same time, He has numbered every one the hairs on your head. For some tonight, that doesn't require much counting, but that's beside the point. He, and by nature of this, creating us, reminds us of something else, that He is also a personal God. He is a revealing God. He is relational in His being. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is triune nature. And because we're made in His image, we also are personal and relational with the capacity to love. God is also holy and just and righteous. We cry out. We are horrified. We hear on the news of someone who clearly commits a crime, but then the corrupt judge turns the other way and justice isn't served. Friends, God is not like that. He is perfect in His righteousness. He administers justice perfectly and will deal with every sin perfectly in that righteousness and justice. Saints, God is also gracious and loving and merciful. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made, Psalm 145. Not only is He good, but He loves to shower this goodness on His people. Ephesians 1 puts it this way: in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. The riches of His grace, superabounding, lavishing, pouring out on His people. He loves to share His grace and goodness and kindness. This is your God, my friends. The God that rejoices and throws a party when the lost son comes back. That is His heart, gracious and gentle and loving. Saints, love this God. We could say so much more about Him, of course. But love this God, as the text says. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Those terms there, all of your heart and your soul and your mind, these are meant to be overlapping terms, a picture of the comprehensiveness of our love to God. This whole person loving God, including our wills and desires, our motivations, attitudes, thoughts, speech, actions, even the way we treat our body. You see, the external religious Pharisees of the day, those trying to question Jesus, they tried to be satisfied, tried to justify themselves by keeping the law externally. But Jesus raises the bar so much higher. He calls them, he calls us, to nothing short of a wholehearted devotion to God. With every ounce of one's being, that is an undiluted devotion of the whole self for your whole lifetime. And as you hear that, that should first humble you. Such a tall order of love that Jesus would call us to. And then it should drive you to the gospel. To recognize how you and I, we have failed to love God like this. And then to cast our gaze upon Him who has loved God like this. Jesus, the perfect one who laid down His life at the cross for rebels like us, for our lawlessness and lovelessness, Jesus laid down His life. He bore the penalty that we deserve. And then after 3 days of being dead, as was reminded at the beginning of the service, He rose again in victory from the grave. And He calls you to repent and to trust in Him. And when you do so, His perfect record of law-keeping, His perfect record of love will be accounted to you. What we often call that is being justified. And when you are justified, everyone who is truly justified will be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And by the Spirit, then, you're enabled to love God. As the Scripture says in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So hear this. If you are in Christ today, Christ in you has met the requirements of the great commandments. He's met it in full on your behalf. And yet, at the same time, if you're in Christ today, He does call you to live by the principle of the great commandments, to seek to love God with our whole being. Yes, we will stumble. And yes, we are not relying on our able to do that perfectly, but there's the principle of saying, God, I just want to offer You myself wholeheartedly. I love You, Lord. And there will be many practical implications then of this wholehearted love for God as we seek to love God, choosing to value Him supremely. We will grow to love what He loves, and we will grow to hate what He hates. That's one outcome of this kind of loving God. We will also seek to do His commandments. Do His commandments as an expression of love to Him. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. You say, "Lord, I love You. How can I express my love to You?" And God has given us His commandments as avenues through which we express our love back to our Heavenly Father. Good things, not meant to be burdensome, but expressions of love to Him. And many of those commandments He calls us to, not surprisingly, involve interactions, daily interactions with others. You see, there's a vertical connected to the horizontal relationship here that, and Scripture states this in very emphatic terms. In terms of our love for God translating to our love for others. In fact, 1 John 4:20 puts it this way. If anyone says,
I love God.
And then hates his brother. He is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And so that drives us into that second great commandment. To love your neighbor as yourself. The overflow of that wholehearted devotion to God then flows into a love for neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the principle here is quite simple. That based on an accurate love of God, it'll lead to an accurate view of self and love for self, not an idolatrous view of self, but a healthy love for self. And then as you value self, you are going to love others as you would like to be loved yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is, again, grounded in God's truth and righteousness, so we don't want to distort this to just seek our own pleasures, so to speak. But think of it this way, children. You don't like someone hurting you. You don't like when someone hits you or steals your toys. And so love your sibling or your friend as yourself. Don't hit them. Don't take their toys. Love them as yourself. Friends, we don't like it when someone is harsh with us. Love your neighbors yourself. Don't be harsh with them. We don't like it when someone fails to keep their word. So seek to keep your word with others. Love them as yourself. You don't like it when someone steals from you. So don't steal from your employer by wasting time on the clock. The examples are myriad. Love your neighbor as yourself. As Romans 13 puts it, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And because God's love directs our love for neighbor, then we can go to God to inform us on how it is we're to treat our neighbor. Saints, God has been patient with you. God has made peace with you. God has forgiven you. He has been merciful, kind, and gentle. And so it is in your relationships with others. Friends, make peace with others. Be gentle, kind, merciful, and forgiving in your relationships with others. God has also kept you accountable. He has communicated truth to you. He has stirred you on to greater faithfulness. He has empowered you and guided you. And so in your relationship with your neighbors, hold them accountable. Stir them on to greater faithfulness. Speak the truth in love. Guide them, lead them into the truth. These are part of the ways that we're loving neighbors as God has loved us. The classic descriptor of this kind of love and the way we relate to others is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And so I'm going to just read some of those verses and just ask yourself, am I seeking to love like this? Let it be a point of meditation and confession before the Lord. Love is patience and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You see, because of this horizontal, vertical connection, relationship, the way we love our neighbor is a expression of our love for God. Even Jesus talks about this in Judgment Day. As you clothed the naked and fed the hungry, so on and so forth, so you were serving Christ. So, who is it that needs to be loved around you? Who around you? Where is your neighbor struggling and needs your love? Your love that's empowered by Christ's love. Certainly, your neighbor would include those you're relationally connected with, right? Those at the workplace or here at the church, those you're connected with at school. Absolutely, that's your neighbor. But also, don't forget your physical neighbor as well. Those who live across the street next door, that's your neighbor itself. Don't forget them. Do you know those neighbors' names? Do you know their general life circumstances? To know what's going on in their life, their burdens, their pains, their struggles. I love how Denis Brutto has put this very simply. Love is involvement. Love is involvement. Seeking to be involved in others' lives. So I'm going to go through and just give a few examples of how we could love our neighbor as ourselves. And as I go through through some of these examples, some of these applications, I want you to notice a theme in all of them. A theme in all of them is a theme of initiation. That is, as we reflect on the way that Jesus loved us, he didn't wait for us to seek him. He initiated love toward us in seeking and saving the lost. He came to us. He humbled himself and sought us out. And so it is, when we seek to love our neighbor, often they're not knocking at our door saying, I'm really in need of your love right now. It might happen once in a while, but often it's a love in which we have to be the initiators. There's an intentionality that comes with it because this is how Christ has loved us. So, has your neighbor lost a loved one? Grieve with them. Comfort them. Weep with those who weep. Is your neighbor sick? Pray for them. Offer practical assistance. Bring them food, medicine, any way that you could help. Is your neighbor fearful? Walk alongside them. Encourage them with the scriptures. Be a model to them as one who doesn't need to fear, regardless of life circumstances. Your rock is the Lord. Is your neighbor depressed and lonely, something that's skyrocketing in our day and age? I'm sure you have a physical neighbor or relationally connected neighbor like this. Call them. Write them a note. Invite them over for a meal. And let them just pour out their hearts. Be a good listener to that lonely, depressed neighbor. Is your neighbor being harmed or treated unjustly? Advocate for them. Fight for them. Seek justice on their behalf. And herein lies also a reminder for us to not forget our youngest neighbors amongst us. Don't forget your pre-born neighbor. You see, abortion is the killing of our youngest neighbors. And as you hear that, please don't view abortion as just another political issue. Anything and everything can be politicized, as poverty can be politicized, and yet we don't neglect to care for the poor. Don't look at abortion in that way. Rather, look at abortion through the lens of love. We love God, and God's image is stamped on every one of those children in the womb. So we're horrified by that. And we love them as our neighbor. And so we're horrified that they would go to the slaughter. That child in the womb, that neighbor in the womb, would be the same neighbor outside of the womb. Same DNA, same hair, eye, hands, feet, heart, same person. And so in the same way that we'd be horrified, we'd cry out for justice if we knew someplace down the street that would take two-year-olds and have their limbs chopped off and their heads crushed. That two-year-old would cry out for justice. So it is for the two-month-old in the womb who has their limbs torn off and their skull crushed. Saints, love your pre-born neighbor as yourself. You don't want to be murdered, and neither does your neighbor. Is your neighbor dead in their sins? They're lost without hope. They don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. Your neighbor is is walking in darkness, doesn't know what to do in life, doesn't know their purpose, doesn't know who has made them. They don't know what is right and wrong. They're confused. Your neighbor who is spiritually lost. Saints, you get the privilege of loving your neighbor by sharing the good news with them. I know I often need this reminder in sharing the gospel with others. The neighbor might not view it like this, but I know that I am there to lavish love on them. I am telling them the greatest news in all the world, about the greatest person in all the world, who offers the greatest gift in all the world. What a privilege we get to love like this by sharing this great, great, glorious news with others. This is another way we love our neighbor as ourselves. Just consider, saints, how would you like it? How would you like your neighbor to treat you? If you were in distress, if you were hurting, in pain, whether it was physically, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually, how would you like your neighbor to come and help you? Saints, love your neighbor regardless of their age, their race, their ethnicity, their background, whatever it is. Love like Jesus. Love like Him. Saints, this is such a privilege that we get to have this full-time life description of loving. Set free from that old life description of slavery to sin. Freed into this new life description of loving God and loving neighbor. So please don't miss the summary of God's will for your life and never, ever move on from it. Christian life is all about love. And if you don't have love, you have nothing. So in the words of 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a high calling. What a delightful privilege. Where some in this world are devoted to spreading hate, spreading division, spreading animosity, spreading greed, spreading sexual immorality, spreading pride, spreading idols. Lord, we get to be free from that. That's not our life description, Lord. We are set free now to love you. What a high calling and privilege it is. Help us, Lord. Help us to see it as such. Help us to see it as a true privilege. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to walk in the principle of love for you and love for neighbor. And Lord, reveal to us even this week a neighbor that's hurting. Help us to practically love them. Help us to love in word and in deed. Lord, you have loved us so well. Help us to reflect that love to others. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.